Yesterday before, and evangelical, that we just kind of don't really matter. If somebody believes that God has spoken clearly and true in this book, and that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, you know, whether it's the Anglicans or Presbyterians or Methodists or Baptists or whatever, don't really matter, as long as the gospel is clear. So that's what we do. And you know, like, it's great to see you, but if I say that, you know, if we'd been in Bilthwells today, any time today, that there wouldn't have been anything like this. If we'd been in Corwin or Harlech or Llandysil or Emlyn or most of Anglesey, there wouldn't have been anything like this. And so what we're on a week on Tuesday, Thursday this week in Colwyn Bay, and a week on Tuesday in Bridgend. There's a Waleswide has a conference every 2 or 3 years, and just raises the profile. And what we're saying this year, and just be glad of you to pray, is wouldn't it be great if every church, and that's you one, wouldn't it be great if every church not only said, what can we do here, but what can we contribute there? And you know, sometimes that's just praying. If you look on the Waleswide website, and there are some cards. If you want to know more about and something to remind you to pray, they're on the table. But one of the things that on the website, there's a map of Wales, and you can kind of click on a place, and it just tells you what's not there or what is there. Yeah, and you can. I think you can click on Denby, and a young couple started in Denby in the autumn. And David Cunningham, and really struggling because it's difficult, isn't it? But making some progress. A fortnight ago, I was in Cowbridge, and Neil is establishing, just like you, just wanting ordinary people to come to know Jesus for themselves and have their lives put the right way, as only Jesus can. I mean, you know, would you trust Pete to put your life together? I mean, would you? I mean, wouldn't that be horrible? But, you know, trust the Lord Jesus to put our lives together, and we're in good hands. And, you know, the lovely thing is that whether you're in Denby or Cowbridge or Llandysil or Llandeilo, or, you know, where people have come to know Jesus and had their lives changed, the story is the same everywhere you go, that the living God, this great God, and through the cross and through faith in Jesus, you can actually come to know him. And we think that's great. And that, you know, what a great show. They used to call Anglesey Capel Heb Tor. It used to be as if the Isle of Anglesey was one big chapel without a roof. There were so many believers there, You couldn't kind of find anybody that wasn't. Well, it's completely mirror opposite now. And wouldn't it be great if... And, you know, I've friends in City Temple in Cardiff, because, you know, there's lots of them, and you can kind of apply a bit more pressure and persuasion and bullying and immoral blackmail and anything else to get them. And they've decided to adopt this little work, struggling work in Holyhead, and are going to just send teams. Well, you know, what a great thing. And wouldn't it be great if, you know, I don't know, what could you do? You could pray. You could kind of send a team in the summer and just do a holiday club with them, or you could just go and preach for the guy so he can have a summer holiday. You know, could send Alan for a weekend, and Anne, send him up, couldn't you? So we're just encouraging everybody to do what we can do, just something, so that lost people, people who don't know where they are and where they're going and how to find God, can become found people, people that know who they are and how you find God for your life. I was going to preach as well, so here we go. My thoughts, I've said several times to Liz, not quite sure what I should speak when I'm in Philly. And we've, you know, she kind of tells me. And but then I was reading this week, and for that I use a thing called Search of Scriptures, which means that every day you get a passage of scripture to read, so with some questions. And I've been doing it for about 44 years. So every morning, I get up in the morning and I read the scripture, and it takes me through the Bible every 3 years, and then through the Bible again, and then, so it's really helpful. And it just means that I read all the scripture. And this week I was in Judges, and if you have a Bible, turn to Judges 6, because it's just a story. I'm going to read it as interestingly as I can, which may not be very, but I'll try. And I just want to draw some things that might be helpful to us out of the life of Gideon. This is how it goes. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. The Judges means that in the life of Israel, God's Old Testament people, it was a season when there wasn't kind of one rule, that this one would pop up and try and put things right, and then he'd pass away, and then things would go bad again, and it was that kind of time. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Wherever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country, and they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. Sorry for the donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It is impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors, and I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to the Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand, and am I not sending you?" But Lord Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign, that it is really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring you my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I'll wait until you return." And Gideon went in, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meal in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." In that day, to this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And in the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, and the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who has done this?" And when they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." And the men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." The next section is his father defending him, so that can't Baal defend himself. And then 33, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet and summoned the Abiezrites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet them." And then it goes on. He wasn't very sure. He just wanted to make absolutely sure that God was telling him to do it. So he got this fleece and put it on the ground and asked, "Oh, well, if only the fleece is wet and not the ground, or if only the ground's wet and not the ground, I'll know then." And it all worked out really well. And then Gideon goes to fight the Midianites with thousands, not as many as the Midianites had. And that's the story. There is a parallel in that they were in a real mess. The first verses I read there, that the trends were going the wrong way. That Israel had had a great history. God had done wonderful things. But that was in the past. Wales is a bit like that. You can read books on Wales which just tell you wonderful stories about what God has done in all kinds of places, and we think, why isn't he doing it today? And the same thing with that in Gideon's day, that you had these Midianites. They were nomads. They were down south of Gaza, down towards Egypt, that kind of area. And because they were nomadic, they didn't keep their own herds or grow their own crops. They moved to where the food was. And they realized that Israel, you know, that it was a fruitful land. So every year they just came and pillaged, you know, like the Scots used to do, you know, the Reavers. They just moved in. And the Israelites didn't have any defense at all. The Lord didn't seem to be helping them. And it says they came like locusts, and they came with camels. That, you know, Bible trivia. This is the first time in the scriptures where camels are used as a weapon of war. I can remember as a boy, being taken to Old Trafford to see United win. Do you remember those days? They're still fresh in my memory as if it was yesterday. My dad used to take me to Old Trafford, or he'd take me to see United. And the policemen had horses. And they were really intimidating. Because, you know, the Chelsea fans were frightening, but a policeman on his horse, when the horse was snorting at you, do you know what I mean? Whatever the horse said, I would do. Well, imagine if it was a rampaging camel. I mean, a horse would seem quite friendly. And it's this sense of just being intimidated and pessimistic and just having poor prospects. The whole nation was in a mess. Things weren't as it was meant to be. Things weren't working like you felt they should. Life wasn't really together as it needed to be. And then the Lord, up pops this man, Gideon. is a kind of one-man crusade, you know, a kind of have-a-go hero, wasn't he? Because nothing had changed in the circumstances, and this chap comes and turns the tide. Now, this is my question, and the title on the top of my paper is Gideon, Courageous Faith. What is it that helps us respond and change, and how does this faith work so that we really do make a difference, not only in our own hearts but round about us? In the mess that we're in Wales and the UK and in Western Europe, you know, things are not great, are they? There isn't many a days when you feel better after watching the news. Do you know what I mean? It isn't a pick-me-up exactly. So here's a man who God raised up. What was it about him that singled him out and meant that he made a difference with his life? Well, the first thing, this angel came. Remember the... I don't think this angel had a halo and wings. I know what Walt Disney tells me an angel looks like, but reading, he clearly didn't recognize at first that this was anybody special. He's living intimidated by the Midianites, and he's in a wine press. Normally, you thresh your grain on the top of a hill where there's a south wind blowing, and the wind blows the chaff away so you can collect the grain. But if you do that, the Midianites will see you, and you'll lose your life and your grain. So he's trying to winnow his corn in a wine press, which must have taken a lot longer. And as he turns round, there's this bloke sat there. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And when his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord be with you, mighty warrior." Now, was he being sarcastic? "How you brave man in your wine press." But what was the tone of the angel? Was it scorn? Or was he saying it straight? Because, you know, this is Gideon. Things are going very badly. His prospects are terrible. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And it would seem that Gideon's being probed here in terms of what is on his heart. It's almost being provoked. I remember talking to a guy once, and he, you know, when people verbally attack you, and Peyton doesn't know anything about this, but that sometimes, you know, people say really provocative, horrible, challenging things to your face. It's happened to me, okay? And this guy said it to me. And, you know, I kind of, it's a bit in your face, but I kind of responded and, you know, answered as best I could. And then, "Why did you ask me like that, you peasant?" And he said, his words were, he said, "I just wanted to see what spills when you bumped." That when things just go in your face, David, what comes out? He was doing it deliberately. He said, I want to see what spills when you bumped. He wanted to see what was important to me, what my longing was, what my passion was, what my priority was. And there's something about that. The angel comes and says to him that the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And out comes that Gideon's response, well, why is it like it is then? The man has just a real concern about what's going on. He's really bothered. As soon as the angel bumps into Gideon, he says, "Why are things like they are then? And where are the wonders we've heard about?" Where is God in all of this? Where is his power? Where is his presence? I want to see God. He bumped into Gideon, and what came out, that this is the that Gideon just reflected God's interests back to the angel. Where are the wonders? I want to see his blessing and his prosperity. I want to see God honored. I want to see salvation. And I think, you know, in terms of why did this man, well, rise up? Why was it that God met with this man and changed things? Because there was something on Gideon's heart that was on God's heart. And the things that concern God concerned him. The problem was that a generation, you know, in the previous judges, things had gone really well. And then we're told that, you know, people just compromised again and things got mixed up and people went after other stuff and other idols and it just filled their lives with the wrong things. And, you know, the second generation just mixed it. Bit of the Lord, have a bit of Christianity and a bit of this, you know, like Woolies used to do. And I wonder what, you know, when somebody bumps into us, what, you know, Six Nations, that's the most important thing, or my promotion, or accumulating wealth, or my next holiday. But there's an honesty, an openness in Gideon, just wanting God, and wanting what God wants, and wanting just, I want to see your wonders, Lord. There's a strange singleness about the man. You read on, and he says, well, can I make you a meal? You know, and he goes and kills a, I don't know how long it took him. You know, if some of you kind of can get a kill a lamb and gut it and boil it and season it and prepare it and get an ephah of flour. That's 40 pounds of flour. I mean, the guy just went completely over the top. The scale of the offering that he brought was lavish. But that says something about his heart again, doesn't it? That he wanted God. Now, here's the point. This was a kind of genie moment. Do you remember remember they rubbed the genie and you got one wish? So you got one wish. And God's kind of, and you got one wish. What do you want? Boom. And it's that kind of a moment. And what did Gideon say? I want God. I want God to sort things out here. And I want to see his wonders. And that longing for God to be God and to know God and for God to be real in my life was the first thing I would suggest about courageous faith. It's what I want. If you want to stuff your life with stuff away. But there's horrible emptiness and barrenness at the end of it. But if, like Gideon, I want to see your wonders, that's the first thing. The second thing, I suppose, is where that came from. That in verses 7 to 10, it just says that this prophet came. We don't know his name. We don't know who he was. We don't know anything about him before or after. A prophet is somebody who hears something from God very clearly and has to be the mouthpiece of that message. So the prophet is somebody who heard something from God, and it normally with a prophet, it isn't very nice. The prophets rarely pat you on the back and say, you're wonderful and God loves you, you stay as you are. Generally speaking, prophets say, you've not listened. And this is what he says, doesn't he? He says, you were in the place of God's blessing. You've just gone your own way. You've done the very thing that God asks you not to do. And then he finishes, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you've not listened. You simply haven't listened. And there's something about Gideon in all of this where he seems to listen to what God's saying to him in here. And was it the influence of the prophet that just spoke to him? And God just started to ring, you know. got on his case.
It's wonderful, isn't it great when you know, you can't see God, but you know that there's somebody on your case and just probing away and things are resonating that didn't used to. And there's this pattern. One of the people writing on this said that the problem with, you know, how we are is that we start off with rebellion. You know, we go our own way. And then the trouble with going against what God wants for, a retribution follows. We just, you know, we go our own way and we make a mess of it. Things just don't work. If only we'd read the small print, right? Starts with rebellion, then retribution, and then repentance. We go, oh, sorry, made a mess of this. And then God can come in with the rescue. And that was the kind of pattern in the nation. And it's what's happening here with the prophet. And Gideon is aware that God is speaking. And I don't know if you noticed, but verse 14 and 15, there's a shift. And prior to that, he's saying that the angel said, and, you know, the messenger. But after verse 15, he realized it's the Lord. Now, I don't understand what it was about when the penny dropped, that God is saying something to me here, but he just has this encounter. It's amazing. And he goes off to the meal, and then he puts it on the stone, and then the guy touches it with his stick, and flames come up round the stone, and that Daniel just has this encounter, this meeting. He starts to hear God, starts to listen. There's a relationship restored. It would be great if we could have read on into chapter 7. But what some of you may not know the story, but read it when you get home. It's a good story he gathers all his, as it says at the end of the chapter, gathers forces from here and here and here, and they go up to attack the Midianites. There's far more of them than there are of us. And then the Lord, it says, the Lord said to him, too many. Too many? There's far more of them than us. No, send some away. So there's this kind of filtering process where he has to keep sending for different criteria that he sends them away. And in the end, you know, the Lord is speaking to the man directly. And he's only got 300 left. Not much of an army, that one. And then he comes up with this crazy idea of having torches and pottery things to cover the torches and swords. And then they all charge down the hill to the enemy camp, break the pottery, so suddenly all the light comes on of these people charging down a hill, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It's in chapter 7, right? You have to read it when you get home. And the enemy are just so freaked by this that they leg it. And the 300 then have to call for everybody else to come and join in the mopping up exercise. And it was all because Gideon could hear God's voice and knew what God was saying. There's something here about just, he was someone that God could speak to. There's, you know, I know as much as God as I want to. I'm as holy as I want to be. If I don't give God any time, and If I don't seek him, I don't find him. God is as real to me as I want him to be. That's a wonderful prospect. I can really know God in my life. And, you know, I think it's worth the thought that, you know, just that God speaks to me. God will speak to me. If we go away and open our Bible and pray and say, Lord, please speak to me, and speak to me in such a way I know that it's you. Do you know, people have done that for hundreds of years, and God has come and spoken to people. What a brilliant thing. So that, the first thing was that he had a heart for God's interests. The second thing was that he had ears to hear God. The third thing Yeah, wouldn't it be great if we could kind of, if God could kind of tap us with a stick and suddenly I became a mighty man of valor? Wouldn't it be great? Don't you think? Yeah, if an angel would just come to Copperfield Drive in Cardiff, do you know what I mean? And stand as I'm beating my corn and say, what was he? Mighty warrior. Wouldn't it be great? If you know, in some senses, some of you have been waiting, you know, for 20 years for it to happen. I think the message of Gideon is that change doesn't happen like that. It happens like this. Just let me take you through the scenario and see whether you can identify with it. You have the man, and God is beginning to speak to him. He doesn't realize at first what's happening. It's just a bloke that's walked into the wine press when he's threshing corn. Just an ordinary day. You know, he was thinking about all other different stuff. And this, what he thought was a man, just comes and sits down under the oak tree nearby. And the conversation goes on, and he realizes that it's God. And so he makes an offering. He goes and gets whatever it was, the lamb and the ephah of flour, and puts it on the stone and touch it. Well, do you know, that's great, isn't it? What was good about that was that Gideon is proving God and coming to know God for himself. The reality of it is becoming personal for the man. The problem is that convictions have consequences, don't they? You could almost say that he'd kind of committed himself to God in a fresh way at that point. I suppose he had. But then the rubber starts to hit the road, and the angel, and they don't always bring good news, is you know that place of sacrifice on the top of the hill? That Baal place, that was the local Canaanite god, and they had some poles that they used to use for worship. You know that on the top of the hill? Go and chop it down. You know the bull, the prize bull? You know your dad's prize bull that they use for the worship on the altar of Baal at the top of the hill? Kill it. And make an altar instead of the place to Baal. And what's happening is that Gideon started with a kind of personal encounter and God drawing, but then this moment where the rubber hits the road, where don't want to talk about that, you know, that stomach churning moment when this has got to be followed through. I'm going to have to work this out. No longer is this going to be a private thing. This is going to be public. I did it in the night in the hope that nobody would see me. But if you take 10 people with you, somebody's going to, aren't they? You know, fat chance that he was going to get away and know, oh, look what's happened to the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole. And who did that? Never mind. No, it was going to come out. And so he's gone from something which is personal here to something which is public, and that just the implications are. The first one was quite cozy, but now there's a costly reaction, and there's a lynch mob, and people are saying, you know, who's done this? That the person ought to die. And it's almost as if God is drawing him out, because he just has to make a stand about this. It's important. He's meeting one challenge, and then he's meeting another. And then he hears of the Midianites pouring over the mountain, coming on another raid. But by then he's ready, isn't he? Because he's met with God and he's hurt, and the challenges of life that are then coming to him will hold him in good stead. First it starts in his heart. Then he has to make a stand at home. And then he has to make a stand at work and in front of everybody. And that there's something about following Jesus.
kind of defines our identity. It sets my direction. It confirms who I am. And the question of courageous faith comes out of the fact that Gideon worked through that process. I wonder how we are. You see, the problem with Gideon is that he had two names. Did you notice? One was Gideon, but the other one was Zerubbabel. Gideon, I'm told, means that the Lord has given, but his parents gave him this other name, which means Baal gave entry. So they were kind of hedging their bets. They were saying, well, you know, we can be a follower of the Lord, but we'll have other stuff as well. You know, you keep your options open. And I'm not sure the Lord ever wants us to do that. That when we know what God is saying to us, that he wants to know us, he wants to sort things out in here privately, that then, if you like, works out in a public way. Now, as I said, it would be great, wouldn't it? You know, if one day I woke up and I'm a church planter and I'm a revivalist, you know, some great Welsh hero, I am his successor. I'm going to change the world. But it doesn't work like that, that God will test us first and sort us and mean that our lives get into order. In the process, of course, Gideon learned to know that God was with him. And repeated references to that he could be a mighty warrior. He could be a nation changer. He could be somebody who changed the lives all the way around us. Could be somebody that the Spirit of God would come on powerfully. But it starts with this relationship thing. It starts by recognizing, what is God saying to me? Am I hearing his voice? And am I prepared in here first to respond and say, yes, Lord. Yeah, I will put you first. What matters to you will matter to me. And then just prepared to take that and be that in front of other people. And then the opportunity for God to make a real difference through us. Let's pray together. Lord, there are all kinds of circumstances around us where it's difficult and a challenge to live as your people, to hear your voice, and to be an agent of change. We thank you for Gideon's example set before us. And Lord, I pray that, to ask you, Lord, that what matters to you just might matter to us. Pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that rather than just going my own way, we might turn and seriously go your way. Put our trust in you. And be that in front of people. And Lord, I pray particularly for those who are just halting and hesitating and unsure and running with the hares and the hounds. Lord, I pray, like Gideon, you'll help us not just to be a Christian in private, but to be a consistent Christian in public. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that all that you've done for us will make a real difference around us. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'll leave the cards on the table. Maybe that's the way you'll make a difference. Thanks, Pete.